We're in the second week of our Built to Last series, right? So last week we started it off. We're spending July just learning about families and relationships and marriages and learning about how to build one that's going to last. You know our series verse in Proverbs 24:3. It says, wisdom, a house is built, understanding makes it strong. And so I just want to kind of set up the morning for you. So we did that last week, and then next week, so we're kind of sandwiched between these 2 weeks. Next Saturday is our Ignite Marriage Conference. And so a lot of you guys have signed up. I think we're in the 80s now for people coming. So if you still want to do that, you can still sign up today. They're at the info table in the foyer. Just fill out that piece of paper. If you'd like to pay, you can pay on the day of the conference. If you'd like to pay ahead of time, you can do that on the kiosk. Just hit event registration and you can pay that way or online at victorygive.com. So that's up to you guys. It's going to be an awesome Saturday with Joe McGee. He is coming down. And so he's going to preach for us also next Sunday doing the third part of our series. And we love Joe. All right. It's going to be an awesome Sunday. So bring somebody with you. We're going to enjoy that next Sunday morning at 10. So that's sandwich. But this Sunday, what I thought we would do, and we're so excited about this, is you guys back at Easter, you guys gave us the surveys and asked us about things. And the number one thing you guys asked on was family, marriage, and finances. And so you asked a lot of different ways. So what I thought I would do, instead of me getting up here and just whipping out whatever I could think of, I thought I would ask some couples in our church who have walked the walk, who have gone through the different things that you guys asked for, and would share with you guys this morning. All right, is that okay? Everybody's okay with that, right? You're tired of me talking tough, so, all right, I can take that, all right, guys? But this is something I'm just so excited about this morning. These guys have just experience and knowledge and just to share with you guys. So be nice, right? So that's the first thing. But no, these, again, guys, I've spoken with them. We prayed before the thing. These guys have just such a wealth of knowledge on the things you asked for. We're going to cover a lot of different things. We're going to talk about finances, whether you got a lot of money, whether you got no money. Somebody say amen, right? We're going to talk through marriages and relationships, blended families. How do you parent your stepkids? Just things we're going to hit on. And then technology in the home. How can you start to be the watchman on the wall for your home? And so these are just some questions. So we're going to kind of do a question and answer format, kind of rotate between the different couples. And I'll let them kind of speak more on their topics. And these questions, guys, we reworded a couple of these. All right. You guys kind of worded them a little shaky out there. But we kept with the intent of the question. We kind of grouped some together, kind of gave it out to these guys. And so, again, these guys have walked the walk. They know what they're talking about. So I know it's going to be a blessing to you guys. So let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Father God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for these couples up here. God, I'm going to share with this congregation. I pray for every family, every marriage, every relationship in this room, Lord. Anybody listening online or watching, God, I ask you just let us be open, Father. Let us just be open to practical and biblical knowledge, God, that we can use in our lives, we can use in our relationships, God, as we build families and marriages and relationships that are going to last. We thank you, God, that we build it on the rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our relationships, in our families this month, Lord. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. All right, guys, one quick thing before we start on the questions. And here it is. Not everything this morning will apply to you. All right. That is fine. All right. So I told you last week with a topic like this, not everything is going to apply to you. But I guarantee there's something this morning that will speak to you. There's something for you this morning. So if you do, maybe you're just learning to share with somebody else or maybe something that's going to hit home with you. Just keep yourself open, all right, as we go through these. And I guarantee you're going to start to become what you thought you would become, what you wanted to become in your marriage or in your family, if you start to open yourself to learn. All right, so we're going to get started with this one. Let's jump in. I'm going to kind of moderate the questions this morning, but I'm going to kind of leave it to these guys just to minister. So we'll start, though. We'll start with Wally and Carrie at the end there. If I like to save, here's the question. If I like to save and my wife likes to spend, how do we get into agreement financially? Amen. All right, we'll start off with the toughest one. Here we go.
All right. First of all, to clarify, it's not always the wife that likes to spend. All right. Us guys like to spend sometimes, too.
I'm going to start this one off. Each one of you have heard Ben and Pastor Terry preach that in a marriage, we're not all the same. You're both different and opposites attract. And it's the same way with finances. One of you is going to be a saver. One is going to be a spender. But it's important, that balance in there, to have that save, that person that saves, and that person that spends. The one that saves, you're going to make sure that you have a retirement and that you have a house and that things are paid for. And you're going to make sure that you don't have to buy a book in the future that's 57 ways how to fix Alpo. But on the other hand, you're going to have that save, that spender. And that spender is the one that's going to make sure that the saver has a life. Yes. And has fun in that life. So it's okay to be different. And it's okay to work together in those differences.
Yeah. With that, we learn in finances about how one save and one spend and working in unity. There's a story about Belgian horses, how one horse, you know, a big, huge plow horse like the Clydesdales or so, and these huge plow horses are extremely strong. One horse can pull like 8,000 pounds of weight by himself. And you put two horses together, and you would think they can pull 16,000 pounds, right? But not. It's 24,000 pounds they can pull three times as much together as in unity. But then you take those same two horses and you train them 6 months together, just working together in unity, pulling together. And it's like four times more they can pull, 8,000, 24,000, 32,000 pounds two horses can pull together because of unity. And that's how our finances work. We work together in unity. We have the saver, the spender, you're working together, pulling together, putting your resources together, and becoming stronger than each of you could separately.
All right, amen. Moving on to Barry and Julie. All right, so we're skipping through the topics, guys. You'll kind of get the hang of it as we go. But to Barry and Julie, what are some advantages and dangers that technology poses to the family?
Do we have the photo first? Were they able to? There you go. Everybody see that? That's a unicorn iPhone case. I've got four. We have four kids, two girls, and of course that was one of the cases that they wanted. See, this is what technology looks like to our kids. It comes as something that is inviting. It's familiar. It's friendly. And of course, there are many pitfalls that come with technology. So there are obviously advantages and dangers. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, I won't read it everything, read it all, but it speaks about the tree in the garden that Adam and Eve were told not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, because when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, the serpent comes to deceive Eve. And they were talking about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said that you will not certainly die. He said, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So technology has played a critical role in the advancement of knowledge and has fundamentally alter the way we live, communicate, and parent. Devices that we use every day, cell phones, computers, tablets, game consoles, are just examples of the things that our kids are using every single day. Also, here's some of the names of some of the technologies that you don't really see, but we use every day. Access points, wireless routers, gateways, internet. So even some of the names, gateway, access points, that's what technologies bring with them, particularly when they're connected to the internet. They are a gateway. They are an access point. And so those are things that we have to monitor as parents. Some of the dangers that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, you kind of hear about them, but maybe you don't understand the level of deception that the enemy can use to try to reach your children. You know, cyberbullying is something that I think everybody's heard in the news. It's kind of a big deal, and it's a real thing where before your kids could escape from the bullying from school by just simply going home. Now it seems that there's opportunity when your children are connected in social media and the multitude of platforms that are available to them, that bullies can just find a way. And it is a lot, it's more cruel than it's ever been. Suicides are on the rise as a result of this type of bullying, because really the internet, there's a permanence about it that I think kids don't understand. The things that they're willing to put online, you know, something is, you know, we see as common as a selfie. If you see my wife's Facebook page, we have lots of, you know, selfies and, you know, things that we're doing as family. I see a lot of the things that y'all do, and it's good. It's wholesome. It's things that we like to share, but there's a dark side as well. And if some things end up in that public domain, they're there forever, and they have a way of following, kids and really, destroying, their futures if we're not, careful. Stranger danger, right? That's what we, I think, used to call it when our kids were little before technology is, you know, you don't want to talk to strangers and things like that because of the risk. And there's obvious physical threat there. And that's something that everyone still teaches their kids. But because of the internet and the different social media platforms, these predators can disguise themselves as children. And you're about your children's age with the similar interests. And they build relationships with these children and try to exploit that at any opportune time. It's why you have to know who your friends are talking to on any of these social media platforms, whether it be as simple as text messaging or Facebook, Instagram. You have to be engaged. I made this statement years ago with regard to what I thought of the internet. I said, I would rather leave a loaded firearm in reach of my children who have been taught what the dangers of a firearm than leave them with a computer with unfettered internet access. And the reason why is because most people will recognize a firearm as something dangerous, something lethal, especially if you just, you know, train your children a little bit with firearms. The internet is something that I don't believe parents explain enough about the true dangers that are associated with it. If you can think it, it's probably online. It probably exists. As heinous, as cruel, as evil as you can possibly fathom and more, it exists online. And your children are a few keystrokes away from accessing the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We obviously try to focus on the good and not the evil, but it's there. You must be proactive. And I'm going a little bit longer on this question because I think it's kind of the crux of what we're covering. The other advantages that exist are educational in nature, very easy to comprehend that. Communication. Kids can talk with their grandparents in more frequently, and especially if you live out of state. So there's a lot of positive value there. And also all the good, wholesome content that does exist from Christian ministries and other publishers, to help instill these values that we share with our kids.
All right, and moving to Drew and Yvette. In a blended family, how do I raise my stepchildren, and how can I discipline them effectively?
Okay. I'm getting a lot out of this just sitting here listening to them. I'm the spender, by the way, in this group. I'm very blessed to have her because we would be broke. But it's fun, right? So how to raise my stepchildren, how do we discipline them? The key for us that we try to stick with is to build your house upon the Lord. We have to focus on that. We have to stay focused on that. It's your kids, whether they're your stepkids or your biological children, you're going to have the battles. The friends are going to have the influence. Their friends are much smarter than we are. We're going to have to fight that regardless, whether they're your stepchildren or your children. So Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And that's the truth. And it feels sometimes you can instill values. You can focus on your values, and your children will, you know, they'll go whatever way they'll take the easy path. Sometimes you have to continue to fight that. You have to let them know you love them, no matter what, whether they're your stepchildren, your children, you love them. You know, it's hard sometimes to tell your stepchildren you love them. You know, if they're a young man, it's difficult for a guy to tell, you know, I love you, man. You know, it's kind of, you know, they're like, you know, freaked out. Like, you know. So my children are right now, they are praying that I do not embarrass them. They had no clue. They had no clue we were coming up here. So I know that I could see it in their face. Like, you're doing what? You're going to speak in front of everybody? I won't make them stand up. So you have to commit to the good in all your children, whether they're your stepchildren, your children. You have to commit to the good in them. Establish the communication and values and morals of your home. And those are difficult. You know, sometimes that's very difficult, and you have to hold it regardless of what goes on in the other home. The values in the other home are many times different than the values in your home. But you have to focus on your values. You have to keep your values in your home. This is our home. When you come through these doors, these are our values. They'll continue to be those values. And a lot of times, you know, you focus on that, you keep that, and, you know, that they'll turn 18 and move out. You know, it's like, I'll let her speak.
It's important when you're disciplining your children that the biological parent and the step parent are in agreement. You need to go behind closed doors and hash out whatever you need to hash out and come back as a united front. And it's important that the biological parent confront their own child, because usually the child is not going to take discipline very well from the step parent. But you need to be a united front, even if that is physically standing next to each other. Even though the step-parent is silent and the biological parent is speaking, it's that presence of, we are together, we are both confronting this, there's no getting around this, no sidestepping one for the other. And that's very important, because if the children know that they can divide you, they will. I mean, that's all children do that, whether they're in their original family or whether they're in a blended family. So.
And don't be an enabler. It's difficult sometimes because one tends to, you know, you want to be their friend in a way, you know.
And you want to protect your biological children. The step parent usually can see things that the biological parent can't, but then. The biological parent has a more merciful attitude towards the children than the step parent does. So you have to balance each other.
I have that problem. I'll just tell you, I have a problem seeing things sometimes. Time's up. I need to be quiet now. Okay.
Right, on finances, how should a Christian handle being wealthy? And conversely, how should a Christian handle not having wealth?
That's a good one. First of all, I think we need to understand the difference between wealthy and rich and poor and not having wealth. Obviously, rich is defined by many standards, right? I'd just like to say rich is just someone that has more money than you and me, right? They're rich. But that doesn't make them wealthy. A wealthy person understands how to manage money, right? Story about in ancient of days, a king would have a large province of land, and he would put a person over that, and that person would be the one to manage that, right? We would often say, the steward of that land. He was do what he would like, and he would make it prosper, whether it was livestock or whether it was gardening, whatever it might be, farming. It was his job to do what he thought was right, to do it for honor of the king, right? And as Christians, we're given a certain amount of finances to manage. And it doesn't matter if it's a small amount or a large amount. Being wealthy is managing it properly in a way that God would have us manage it, so that he's honored in what we do with it. So wealth is amoral. It is like a brick. A brick is amoral. It can be used for good or bad. We often look at Christians, money is evil, right? No, it's the love of the money that's evil, not the money itself. So a brick is amoral. It can be used to smash a window, right? It can be used to build a school or a hospital. It can be used either way. So money, we learn how to manage it and how to use it properly to bring honor and glory to God. And so it doesn't take being rich to be wealthy. Wealthy, as you said, is a state of mind. It's a way of managing what God has given us and doing the right thing with it. And then as we do that, we often find that God blesses us with more to manage, and then we do the right thing with that. So it doesn't take being rich. Conversely, for tithing and spending, we've talked many, and Dave Ramsey covers it in Financial Peace University. You know, it's listing your budgets, which is we'll talk more about in a few moments. But you start off with your budget, you get at the end, and you say, well, I don't have money left for tithing. It's we have our bills, our mortgages, our car notes, all these different things, the kids' schools, and we get to the end, there's just no money left for tithing. It's like, well, you got your budget upside down. You flip it over. Tithing goes on top, right? And in Malachi 3:10, we know the verse, bring into the tithe the storehouse, therefore there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. See, it's the only commandment that God gives us in the Bible that I can find that there's a promise attached to it. If we do it, then God says he'll pour out, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there will be no more need. This is managing money properly, God's way. There's nowhere in the Bible we find that debt is good. We always find that the borrower is slave to the lender. We find things like that. So learning how to manage money properly. And then for those that don't, we've had people take our classes like minimum wages. And it's unbelievable how they were like us, couldn't save money, and wonder how in the world that can happen. And then all of a sudden at the end of the 9 weeks class, they've saved $1,800. And it's like, how did you do this? You know, you're a single person living in a home with all the finances and responsibilities on yourself, and you could never save money, didn't have enough to pay your bills, and now at the end of this class, you've managed to save $1,800. What changed? And we just learned to manage what we had properly. And it's oftentimes, I know you guys, like us, many times at the end of the year, you look at your W-2 form and you wonder, where in the world did all this go? You know? And it will go. All right? It will go on its own, or it will go where you tell it to go. So learning how to manage it properly is what we're going to discuss in our classes, and how to do those things. Anything you want to add? No? Did good? All right. Praise God.
All right. On technology, what are some practical steps parents can take to protect their kids against the dangers of technology?
So Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Talking to your kids about the dangers that exist and teaching them how to be on guard is key. Telling them why instead of no gives them understanding and helps them eliminate the curiosity of trying to know what's there anyway. I'm kind of that awkward mom where I'll just say it. It's not pretty, but it is what it is. The awkward conversations, they're just necessary. And I've always told my children, the worst thing you can do is lie to me. You're never closer to the devil than when you lie. And regardless of whatever you do, I cannot help you if you don't tell me the truth. I can help you in every way, but if you lie, then you're just going deeper and deeper to where you've got so much more to deal with. And and the consequences wouldn't be nearly as severe if you just go ahead and just tell me the truth. So I'll just skip to that.
Some more practical steps, defining the roles in your home on who has what responsibilities with regard to technology. Raise your hand if you're the techie in your home. Okay. We've got very few techies here. Okay, so just as we heard that there was the need to have a saver in the home and a spender, the value there, someone needs to be the techie if you're raising kids. Now, if your kids are the techies, then you might have a problem. So you have to educate yourself as a parent. I was fortunate enough to just have a natural affinity towards technology when I was a kid. And, of course, when I was a kid, technology was not so accessible. Who remembers dial-up? AOL, right? Yeah, when you had to go to the post office and pick up the new version, right? They had them on the counter there, just grab a new copy. Things have changed quite a bit since then. There was no such thing as high-speed internet. You was just listening to the, you know, all the weird static noise. Kids have no idea today. But you have to define the roles. Together, you need to establish the policies on how you handle technology in your home. And you need to also establish the consequences of disobedience. Anybody's kids here don't listen to them sometimes? On any subject, yes, ours as well. I am responsible for the technical role, setting up the restrictions, permissions, and internet monitoring. I set all that up. My wife is responsible for the day-to-day oversight. She's in their business, right? Now, isn't that's like a mom's role, right? She's all up in their business. So when she's able to monitor the social media that they are allowed and the different conversations going on, she's there constantly looking at that. With regard to parental controls, folks, so there's quite a few people who are not techies. Your phones have parental controls on them, and you can set them. You can restrict your kids from pretty much everything. It's pretty amazing. I'm an iOS, I'm an Apple person, so I couldn't tell you about the features on Androids. But just know that I know there are plenty of restriction options for that. Internet on mobile devices is one of the things that we've restricted from our children. They all have computers. They all have iPhones. My five-year-old had an iPhone. Okay, it was a selfish thing for me because I didn't, you know, who has a home phone still? A landline? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, we were early adopters of getting rid of the landline. And, of course, your five-year-old wants to talk to grandmama, nana, right? And so it's, here's your phone. Well, my phone's for work, and I don't give my kids my phone. So we just, you know, it was $10 more a month, and here's your phone. So, but we restricted it, and you have to do that. Age restrictions on content. There are features where you can, you know, TV, if they're 13, there's kind of some standard things there. I'd say the number one thing that we've done, and Pastor Terry spoke on this years ago, Covenant Eyes. Anybody here familiar with Covenant Eyes? You should look it up. Covenant Eyes, they offer multiple services. They're effectively an internet filter and a monitor. So all reports, my wife gets all the reports in her email. She can log online and see everywhere my children have been on the computer. It's on all of our computers. And for our high schoolers, they actually needed internet access on their phone. You know, they're given assignments, they have to click a link, and when we had it shut down, it was actually kind of a problem. And so Covenant Eyes has a web browser that you can download, and so that was the web browser that my kids have, my high school children have, on their mobile devices, which is monitored and filtered as well. Social media apps, I'll just give you an example. Age-appropriate apps for your kids. Instagram. My kids wanted Instagram, and we came up with the rule: you have to be 13 years old to get Instagram. Well, one of my children decided that they were old enough for Instagram on their own, and through safeguards and things in place, we discovered this, and this kid had to wait an entire extra year. So they were 14 before they could have Instagram. Now it's just not cool, right? When all of your peers, and I think the peer pressure is probably one of the greatest challenges as a parent, when you know all of your kids' peers have access. You know what? I don't care, right? I'm that guy. We're those kind of parents. Like, you know, to a degree we care, but when we understand the dangers and the age appropriateness of certain things, you just have to stand your ground and establish that as parents. So.
All right, on blended families, how can you help children acclimate to being in a step family?
This this can be tough at times. Some kids will take to a new step parent or their step siblings sooner than others, and you just have to accept that. And sometimes it's a dance. It's like 1 week or 1 month, you might have a great relationship with that child, and then they'll come back, and it's like you're back to, you know, square one. So on average, they say it's a 5 to 7 year adjustment period for the step family as a whole to blend together. So you're going to have a lot of ups and downs in the first 5 to 7 years. That's when you're really coming together. It's not an instantaneous process.
Especially the age. If they're younger, they tend to blend faster, you know, when they come together at a young age, as opposed to if they're teenagers or older.
That's a huge factor. Smaller children, their hearts are more open. You need to have routines or traditions when they come to your home so that they know what to expect. They know when they return to your home, this is the order that things go in. You have chores. You have, you know, if you have to write that down every time, then you need to do that, because it is an adjustment for them. I know when I would come home from college back to my parents' home, it was an adjustment. It took me 2 weeks in the summer to get used to being back home and being under my parents' rules. So for a child going back and forth between homes, it's not easy. You need to give them grace. If it's a long time between visits and it's obvious that the child feels out of place, it's important to have group activities or that are lighthearted, where you can have lighthearted interaction and kind of draw them out of their shell and help them to get used to being around you again. We use board games and card games is what we would do. And it's important to make a point to spend some one-on-one time at regular intervals with your biological children, so they still feel that they have that connection to you.
You want to have fun together. You want to make it a group effort. You want to have fun. You don't want it to be, you know, because sometimes it can be a little tense when it's first, you know, when everything comes back together. You know, you don't want to be the place. You don't want to bad mouth. You know, you don't want to be that place to go where there's tension and there's just anger. You know, you want to have a good time. You want to be you want it to be fun, not so much the fun place to be, but you want it to be fun where you can relax and be comfortable.
They look forward to coming.
Yeah, they'll look forward to coming. You want to hear about the good times they had when they were away. You know, you want to know about those things, because it's possible that they can have fun without you. That is possible that your children will have fun without you. They may enjoy what they're doing, you know. So you want to hear about it. You can learn things about them. You'll learn things, interesting things about them, what they enjoy. You know, it can be valuable time that you learn there, and it can be fun. And
A scripture that speaks to this is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's
yeah.
a good thing to keep in mind.
Yeah.
All right, and back to finances. I feel a budget is too restrictive on our family life. Is that the best route to take?
The B word. Budget. that's a bad word, especially when you start off. I know with us, when we first got married, it was Carrie was a stay-at-home mom, and I worked in the plants, chemical plants a lot, worked a lot of construction, turnaround type work. So I was gone a lot, working 14, 16 hours a day. And so she was the one that took care of making sure that, you know, I didn't have time to come home and wash clothes and fix dip meals and stuff. She did all that, made sure all that was taken care of. So at the end of me working these 45 days or so straight, I would feel very appreciative for that. And I remember a time or two that I would hand her, you know, a $100 bill. I said, here, just, you know, this is in the 80s, okay, so this is still a lot of money. And over here, go buy you something and just enjoy it, you know. And she would come home and she'd have the boys, you know, a new pair of pants, and she would have me a new pair of shoes or something. And I'm like, what did you do, you know? She goes, well, I knew y'all needed this stuff, you know. So here's another $100. Go buy you something. You know, and like 2 months later, she still has 90. And she was just...
I'm not the spender.
So with the budget, you think, my gosh, you know, I talked to so many people, and I thought the same. I'm restricted. I won't be able to buy anything, and you know, I won't be able to do anything with this. But it's totally the opposite. We found over time, it'd take a few months.
Yeah.
But we find out that it's actually freedom, because now all of a sudden we budget all of, and you don't have to have 1,500 categories, you techie people. You don't, you know, 10 or 12 categories is great, all right? If you buy it at Walmart, put it on the groceries. So what, all right? As long as the money's there, you put it in it, right? But we would have trying to figure out where you put your money at, what you're going to do with it, and we all of a sudden came out with a personal envelope, right? A personal part of our budget, Carrie's personal money, my personal money. So our money's put together. But then we have agreed on the amount that we're going to spend personal items. I can buy my own pants now, my own shoes. Carrie can go and buy something and come home and actually feel good about showing me something she bought with her money, because we agreed on the beginning of the month, this is your money to buy you something with, and I have money to buy me something with. So she can actually feel like she didn't take away from the electric bill, she didn't take away from the groceries, she didn't take away stuff that the kids needed money for certain things. That was already covered under budget things. This was money she could feel comfortable and actually excited about going and shopping for something. I know when our sons got married, you know, she get to go shopping for dresses. And I remember she come home with three. And she was so excited, you know. But and I was excited for her because she actually finally spent some of her money. You know. What do you have?
Yeah. With having a budget and finances, you also have to learn that a his checking account and a her checking account and a his bills and a her bills, that's not scriptural. And while he talked about unity earlier, and if you want unity in your family and in your marriage and in your finances, you need to put those together. The Belgian horses that Wally was talking about, you need to put those finances together. And you can go so much further with those finances, and you can gain so much more ground with that. On the budget, each one of us having our own spending money was really a blessing. But I think the biggest thing to it was having that budget and our children seeing us have a budget and live on a budget and get out of debt has changed our family legacy. Our children are not going to grow up having a car note and a school loan note and a house note and credit cards and another credit card and another credit card. They're going to grow. They have both gotten married and both of them are out of debt. Their wives have gone to school. They've gone to school, no debt. And they were able to do this and they lived on nothing to do it.
It can be done.
But I have one now that's saving to buy a house, and they work very hard to save that money so that they can buy that house one day and not have to be in so much extreme debt. But us taking the opportunity to live on that budget and pay off bills and save made an impact on our children and has changed our family legacy. My grandchildren will not understand the fact of living under that heavy load of having to pay notes and bills every month.
All right, into tech in the home. Do the challenges of technology get easier or more difficult as kids get older, and how?
All right. First, I'd like to say with regard to the finance commentary over there, there is an app for that. So if you can use technology for in that area as well. So do the challenges of technology get easier or more difficult as kids get older? As if your kids getting older wasn't challenging enough, right? So we have four kids. Our oldest is 19, and he still asks his mama if it's okay to go to his grandparents' house, you know. And so we've got some great kids. Three are technically teenagers, but when your fourth you have a fourth child not too far after the third one, there might as well be a teenager. And when she was eight, she's acting like a teenager. So all those examples ahead of her. But it definitely gets harder. Some of the challenges of technology do get harder as your kids get older. It gets harder because technology changes at such a rapid pace, right? Just when you're getting used to your device or your app, they come up with an update, and then you can't find anything. Right? Am I right? Am I the only one? All right. So your kids are more suited to adapting to these changes, and sometimes the safeguards, parental controls, and things like that, they make technologies to defeat those. So you have to be vigilant and really have your really know your individual child. Some children are more prone to testing boundaries and finding ways around, security measures. So you have to know that and be ever vigilant there. But if you are diligent and open with your kids about the threats starting at a young age, it can become routine and simply be the standard for your home. That's what we found. Since a young age, there's some policies that we set, and they were just, they were what they were. They were different than most of our kids' peers, but we felt we understood the dangers and the threats and wanted to protect our children from them, so we did what we knew we needed to do. It is hard to be a kid in the world today. Kids know more about the world at a younger age than they've ever known. Right? I mean, we've got multiple generations represented here today. My kids, they did enjoy the Andy Griffith Show thanks to technology. They've watched every single episode of the Andy Griffith Show. And my father, he loved the show Father Knows Best. I don't know why. But he tried to instill that into our minds. When we were growing up, and when I grew up, we didn't have cable TV. We even had to rent a VCR, right? And VHS tapes. We had to rent the VCR. This was when everyone already had a VCR. And so my parents were pretty strict and protective, but I grew up and I never felt like I missed out on anything. But now kids, they're exposed to things in a more intimate, detailed manner than ever possible. And some of you here today might not even understand what your kids are experiencing and exposed to, even when you protect your children from technology at your own home. That's why who their friends are is so vital. It's, in my opinion, other than establishing a godly home and living that in front of your children in all its imperfection, protecting your children and knowing who their friends are, I think, is a very close second. So if it's harder to be a kid today with all the pressures and you can't escape sometimes the things that just kind of follow you around because of the technology, it's harder to be a parent, right? And with all the pressures, I mean, it can be challenging, but keep the communication open with your kids and always be open with them about the things that you know that they could be exposed to and maybe going through.
For blended families, my adult child is a father or a mother in a step family. As a grandparent or other relative of a blended family, how can I help?
Okay. I think when you become a grandparent, you're pretty much a grandparent to every single child that walks the face of the earth. So it does. That one for us, okay, I think the difficult problem we have there is the grandparent themselves. As far as my mother, you know, she takes every rule in our house basically and flips it. You have to eat dinner before you get dessert. Well, when you go over there, you know, my stepson knows where to go to get a chocolate malt, right? It doesn't matter if they've eaten or not. It makes no difference. You know, we have one that bakes cookies and mails them to us to make sure the kids get cookies. You know, we have to sometimes speak to the parent like they're the grandparent, I should say, like they're the child, you know, and it's important to be flexible with some of that stuff because it, you know, really every other Sunday, you know, it's okay if they get a chocolate malt before they eat, you know, their rice and gravy. Or if they don't like it, they'll get a hot dog. Or if they don't like it, they'll get a grilled cheese. And if that doesn't taste right, you know, they'll get whatever they want. And you know, and it's fun for me to sit back and look at that and think about the abuse I took as a child and to know that that woman has changed so much, you know. It's like, how could this happen? I try to tell my kids. They don't believe me. They honestly don't. She chased me across the yard with a wooden shoe. No, that's impossible. You know, that's impossible. It doesn't, you know, it couldn't happen, right? You know those wooden shoes they make? They made those wooden shoes. Yeah. So it's, no, she may think different, but it's.
It's, as the grandparents or relatives, how can you help? I think the important thing is, if you have concerns about things that are going on in the family, I think it's important to approach the biological parent first. Your child, the grandparent's child, and let them know. I think, the kids are going to vent their frustrations at times about either the parent, the step-parent, to you as a grandparent. I think it's important to not badmouth the step-parent when they're, or agree, you know, go along with it. You know, because in Proverbs 18:21 it says, the tongue can bring life, death or life. Those who love to talk will reap its consequences. And with the children, you know, the stepchildren, a lot of times, especially when they're very young, when the family has come together, they don't know any different. So they consider that grandparent to be their, you know, that step-grandparent to be their grandparent. So be equitable with gifts and your time and your attention as possible. Schedule family celebrations and events so that they can include the stepchildren. And that may mean that you're celebrating. We've celebrated Christmas before on New Year's Day. I mean, it means you have to bump things around. Things aren't always going to stay this, you know,
status quo.
Yeah.
You just have to be flexible with your time.
Because it can get very complicated with child schedules and so forth.
And you know, if looking at it, if you're, you know, right now, if you're divorced and you're looking for a mate, you know, you need to be very, very careful in the choice you make. You have to be careful. I was blessed. I married up way high. Right, so I could found someone to take care of me as well. But you know, you have to make sure that your values are going to be there. You know, because there's going to be the struggle is going to be difficult. You know, you're going to have a friend of mine put it well. He said he calls the stepdad of his children his husband-in-law. You know, because you're married to them as well. You know, you're married. You're as a family. You're married to the others just as well, and their family as well. So be careful in the choice you make. You know, make sure it's a godly decision. You know, and just pray about it all the time.
On finances, I'm confused about tithing or giving. Won't this hold back my family's financial future?
Two separate things there, tithing and giving. We touched on tithing previously. And as Christians here, we understand that's not an option, right, to cut out the tithing. Tithing is God's, that's him blessing us, and we're returning that And we get to keep 90%. Isn't that awesome? And we get to budget that. So we've seen times over our lives over the years, even when we had no money, how we still tithe and God blessed us supernaturally, our finances. So that's a gimme. Giving. Now, that one was a difficult part for us when we started working our way through debt. Generally, the average family can work themselves out of debt in 2 years, 24 months, and which was so with us as well. We did have to pray about it, and we did cut out any extra giving, not tithing, giving during that two-year period so we could get out of debt quickly and as possible. The first thing we did, and I remember it like it was yesterday, as soon as we paid off our last debt and we was out of debt, the first thing added to the budget was giving. And it was the most exciting thing to put that back in there and put more in it then than ever before. And the most fun you can do with money, I can promise you, is give it away. It's the most fun when you light up people's lives. I know you had a story you wanted to share about giving.
Yeah, there's been several times in our lives that we've had an opportunity to give. And whenever you don't have it to give and you give, it takes away from other places. But when you have that to give, and it's budgeted, you have that single mom that can't pay her electric bill and that you're able to bless her. Or you have a family that their child is at St. Jude getting treatments and they have gone through their savings to go back and forth. And you know, when somebody can take and just give and say, here, this is going to help with your expenses, means a lot to those people. You have just put into their lives in a way that you can't understand the love and the heartfelt sincerity inside of that giving, the blessing that you have bestowed upon them. And people always say you can't outgive God. It's true. I tried. It didn't work. But with all that being said, you learning to budget, learning how to work with your finances and what you have, and then in turn making sure you have that to give. You know, there's three things you can do with money. You can give some, you can save some, and then you have to spend some. But that giving is such an important part of that process.
It's like a three-legged table, right? It can't stand with just two legs on. So the three things, and we teach in the class, is the three things. To give some, because that's where your blessings come from. Not just blessing others with giving it, but when you see it being put to action and you see the changes that you can make in other people's lives. And then saving some so that you can retire one day, right? You don't want to just irresponsibly just throwing money out at things. You let God lead you and guide you. Put your money in your budget. We've seen times when we put money in our budget for giving that month, and we didn't give it all away. And it's like, well, okay, well, that's more for next month. We don't just keep it there, and we add more to it next month, and add more next month. And then eventually God shows us a special need somewhere, and then there's no question about. Now, we often have people say, well, I put money in my budget, and then there was a need that God showed me that was bigger than the budget, that was forgiving. And it's like, well, it doesn't come out of just growing trees. You have to find a way to meet that need. So then you look at your budget, and you have an emergency budget meeting, and you have, okay, God showed me this is something we need to do with finances. Where is it going to come from? And then we can look at our budget and say, okay, well, you know, instead of going out and eating this weekend, you know, we can take that and put toward it. And so you can move money around and still meet those needs. So, again, it's not restrictive. It's not where you can only give that amount, but it gives a certain amount that men, you know, my spouse has decided we're putting that aside to give. As soon as God shows us a need, it's going to be done. And we don't have to feel bad about, you know, are we going to have money to be able to pay our electric bill? Or are we going to have money to be able to send the kids to school? Or they need new shoes or whatever. You know, God knows they go out of shoes and pants unbelievable when they start getting to be teenagers, right? But so you don't have to worry about that. You can freely feel to be able to meet needs that you see that God shows you by having that in a budget.
the taking away from your family to give, and Pastor Terry said it so poignantly earlier, is, you know, you have to be able to see and value, know what you're valuing, that thing. And when your children see you, and they see you give, and they see that the change it makes in people's lives, not everybody has to know. Our children know, they would see us give. They would give. They still give today. They give of their time. They give of their money.
It's not always money either.
And it's that's the value part. You giving to someone else and taking care of that need is the value. And that's worth more than the amount of money that you're going to have.
Amen, amen. Guys, did you learn something today? We learned something. Can we give appreciation to these guys for learning? All right, guys, just bow your heads with us. I just want to just send us off with a prayer. Father God, I pray over every family, Lord, every marriage, every relationship, every type of relationship, God, in this church. Lord, I just pray a blessing over them, Lord. As we learn practical things, God, we put them into practice in our lives, God, that we just begin to use some of these principles, some of these things we learn, God, just to reach out to those around us, to be able to minister to those in our family, God, those in our extended family, Father, those just around us, every relationship that we have, Lord. I pray, God, that you just help us to build solid families and marriages on the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we seek you first in every situation, God, that we build prayer into our lives. Lord, that we bring the Bible into our families, Lord, that we're just able to live out, God, just in this world, Father, we're able to live as lights, God. You just teach us, continue to grow us, Lord. I pray that, God, let us build relationships and families that are going to last. I thank you for it, Lord. And in this conference coming up this Saturday, God, we pray over it for every marriage, God, that's going to be rebuilt, for every marriage that's going to be strengthened, Lord. We pray over those coming that aren't part of our church. They're just coming onto our campus. We pray a blessing over them, Lord. We just pray, God, that you use it, Father, to change their lives. It's in Christ's name we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen, amen.